Psalm 83 is one that I'm suggesting for our reflection, and of course, with Jesus. The psalm is not included in the church's liturgy, either in the lectionary for the Eucharist or in the prayer of the church. Foreign nations are conspiring to wipe Israel out. The psalmist assumes that because they're Israel's enemies, well, they are God's enemies. He's pleading with God to destroy them, the way he destroyed Israel's enemies at the time of the judges. He wants God to intervene and reduce the enemies to, quote, to dung on the road, on the ground. This way they'll be forced to acknowledge God, quote, as the most high God over all the earth, higher than all the other gods. It's not a Christian prayer. We should recall that Jesus reveals a very different God. One who lets the sun and the rain nurture everyone, the just and the unjust alike. The psalm reads, O God, do not remain silent. Do not hold your peace and do nothing. Brackets, God is never doing nothing. God is constantly creating, sustaining, inspiring, healing, forgiving. But anyhow, this is from his point of view. Don't hold your peace and do nothing. Even now your enemies are in an uproar. Those who hate you are confident in victory. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against those you protect. They say, come, let's wipe out this nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. They conspire together against you. They make a pact. Edom, Ishmael, Moab, Hagar, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia and Tyre. Even Assyria has joined them to increase the forces of the children of Lot. It's of some interest, though I don't really know what to say about this, but it is a bit surprising. Babylon is not mentioned, nor is Egypt. So that must have something to do with the origins of this particular historical situation, where Egypt is too far in the past and maybe Babylon's in the future. So, anyhow, you've heard it. It continues, and you can see the references to the book of Judges here. Do to them as you did to Midian. Judges chapter 6 to 8. As you did to Sisera and Jabin in the Wadi Kishon. Again from the book of Judges. Destroyed at Endor, they became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeev, their princes like Zebar and Zalmunna, who said, let us take the pastures of God for our own possession. Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue them closely with your tempest. Terrify them with your hurricane. God, cover their faces with shame so that they may seek your name. Let them be forever put to shame and dismayed. Let them perish in disgrace. Let them know that you alone, Yahweh, are the Most High over all the earth. Well, I presented it to you just because it's there. And we're doing all the Psalms from 51 to 100. And there it is. I don't have any comment to make on it. Psalm 84 is a psalm that I think we can pray with Jesus. How lovely is your dwelling place, O mighty God. And by now you're used to it, I hope. Yahweh is obviously the Hebrew behind the word God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O mighty God. How I long, how I yearn for the courts of God. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. O mighty God, my King and my God, even sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for her brood, where she may lay her young by your altars. Blessed and happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed and happy are those who draw their strength from you, as they resolve to go to you on pilgrimage. As they go through the Baca Valley, they enjoy a place of springs. The early rains cover it with pools. They go from garrison to garrison in Zion. They will see the God of gods. O mighty God, says the psalmist, or sings the psalmist, O mighty God, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. That's the northern kingdom. God, our shield, look upon the face of your anointed. One day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of the wicked. For God is our sun, our shield, bestowing favour and glory. God never fails to bless those who walk with integrity. O mighty God, blessed and happy are they who place their trust in you. It's a psalm, as many of them are, of longing, as yearning for the courts of God. The psalmist reflects on the happiness of those who make the pilgrimage to encounter God in his dwelling place. Verse 7, in Zion they will see the God of gods. Psalm 63, which we did a few days ago, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. One day, says this psalmist, one day in your courts is worth a thousand elsewhere. Being in the temple is being in communion with God. Nothing matters more than this. Psalm 65, blessed and happy the person whom you choose to bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the goodness of your house, with the holy gifts of your temple. Psalm 91, we'll look at soon. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shade of the Almighty, you will say to Yahweh, my refuge, my fortress, my God, I place my trust in you. Praying this psalm with Jesus, we recall his love for Jerusalem and the temple. We see Jesus as the new temple. We dwell in him in the temple. As he says, abide in me as I abide in you. We see the church community as a new temple. And heavens, we've got to stress that these days when the media, who don't understand, keep defining the church, defining it. It's part of the church, of course, as like a Coles and Woolworths and the Catholic Church. They're another institution. No, the church is the new temple. Listen to Paul to the Ephesians. You, he's talking to the Gentiles. He's writing this letter as a last gift to the Gentiles in the East before he heads for Rome. You, he says, and he's been working with them for 20 more years, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ the Messiah, Jesus himself, as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, you Gentiles, are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. That's what the church is, a dwelling place for God and therefore for people who want to come to the temple. Here's the Hebrews. You, he says, the author to his community, you've come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, beautiful as that was. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And you've come to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The ultimate temple, of course, is heaven, and by heaven we mean God. This is 2 Corinthians. We know, says Paul, that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and it will be for all of us one day, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, where? In the heavens. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And our psalm in verse 11 says, God never fails those who walk with integrity. External action, pilgrimage, for example, is not enough. We must live in a way that is in accordance with God's will. Integrity. St. Augustine has a commentary on all the psalms. And in commenting on our present psalm, he writes, it's a fairly long quote, but as with everything Augustine writes, it's worth the time. And he writes, there remains nothing to desire apart from God. They no longer love the earth. They love the one who created the heavens and the earth. They love him, but they're not yet with him. We're on pilgrimage. From this arises their desire, a desire that's not immediately satisfied, and so it grows so that it can hold as much as the heavens. It will not be little what God will give to those who nurture such a desire, nor will the food be scarce for those who are determined to make themselves capable of receiving such a good, a great good. God will not give to his creatures, says Augustine, anything less than God's very self, the creator of everything. So train yourself to welcome God. Long from afar for the good that you're destined to possess forever. Maybe we could go back to that image of the sunflower open to the warmth and the light of the sun. Let us not tire, he continues, let's not tire of giving praise to God. If you lack love, well, you lack praise. However, if love is eternal, because the beauty of God is inexhaustible, then don't fear. You'll be able to praise forever the one whom you can love forever. People desire myriads of days and want to live long lives here below. They have scarce regard for these myriads of days and long only for that day which knows no beginning and no end, that unique day, that eternal day, not issuing from a yesterday and not leading into a tomorrow. May our desire be for that unique day. So let's pray Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O mighty God! How I long, how I am yearning for the courts of God! My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. O mighty God, my King and my God, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for her brood, where she may lay her young by your altars. Blessed and happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed and happy are those who draw their strength from you, as they resolve to go to you on pilgrimage. Through the Baca Valley, they enjoy a place of springs. The early rains cover it with pools. They go from garrison to garrison. In Zion they will see the God of gods. O mighty God, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. God, our shield, look upon the face of your anointed. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of the wicked. God is our sun and shield, bestowing favor and glory. God never fails to bless those who walk with integrity. O mighty God, blessed and happy are they who place their trust in you. And now Psalm 85, and together later we'll pray it with Jesus. I'll pray it first. O God, you favoured your land, you revived the fortunes of Jacob. You wiped away the guilt of your people. You covered over all their sins. Revive us, O God, our Saviour. Show us your covenant love, O God. Grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God has to say, a voice that speaks of peace. Peace to the people who turn to God in their hearts. Surely God's salvation is at hand for the faithful, and God's glory will fill our land. Covenant love and faithfulness have met. Justice and peace have embraced. faithfulness springs up from the ground and justice looks down from heaven. Those earlier words are above the door coming into this, into the foyer there, as you may have noticed. Love and faithfulness have met, justice and peace have embraced. God will give prosperity, and our land will yield its harvest. Justice clears a path for God. Justice points the way to peace. And if we want to live peacefully, if the Israelis want to live peacefully, if the Americans want to live peacefully, and the Iranians and the English, and surely everyone, North Korea and South Korea, want to live, everyone wants this. Well, the psalmist tells us with such wisdom, if you want peace, live justly. That points the way. I've omitted, rightly or wrongly, you make your own assessment, these following verses. Because while I can hear Jesus praying those, I can't hear him praying these. Maybe you can. So I'll just read the ones I've omitted. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from the heat of your anger. Yes, that's how they saw God, because they presumed all the terrible things that were happening to them were from God. Therefore, God must be angry. Do you think that? Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger generation after generation? Will you not change and give us life again so that your people may rejoice in you? Can you hear people saying to Jesus, stop being angry with us, and if you changed, gee, it'd be wonderful for us. Well, I can't. Let's look at some of the bits of the Psalms. You wiped away the guilt of your people. You covered over all their sins. The psalmist recalls God's grace poured out on his people in the past, especially God's readiness to forgive. Sin blocks our receiving God's grace, but it doesn't stop God offering grace. For God is always ready, as the psalm says, to wipe away our guilt and cover over our sins. Sin doesn't stop us from being God's people. And we have the pleasure of belonging to a church that's full of sinners. Thanks be to God, otherwise where would you go? Where would I be? Now, it doesn't want us to stay sinners, but we can come in the back door and slump into the back chair, back pew, and feel at home, be at home. Because the church, like Jesus, is eating with sinners. And we have to believe that or we wouldn't be there. We also have to believe it of others, and we have to welcome sinners. Blessed and happy, this is Psalm 32, picks up the same theme. Blessed and happy are those whose sins are forgiven. God finds it easy to forgive sin. We need to admit it and learn from it and not repeat it, of course. But, well, I don't find it easy to forgive the sins that I've committed, and maybe you don't either, because we're so very conscious of them. So, but God does, and we've got to somehow stop trusting ourselves and trust God in Jesus. It was too hard to believe for the people of Jesus. I bet that woman caught in adultery was absolutely blown over when he said, is anyone condemning you? And she says, no. He said, well, I'm not condemning you. I'm not condemning you. For God said, this is God. So tell that to the righteous right wing everywhere, the Christians, inverted commas, all over the place. evangelical Christians, and well, blessed and happy are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed and happy are they to whom God imputes no guilt, whose spirit is no longer darkened by sin. If you remain silent, says the psalmist, you will waste away. Weighed down by sin day and night, your strength dried up as in a summer drought. If you acknowledge your sin and stop hiding your guilt, if you confess your transgressions, your God will forgive your sin and remove your guilt. Verse 7 of the psalm, show us your covenant love, O God. The psalmist prays to God, show us your covenant love. He goes on to declare that the covenant love and faithfulness have met. God's covenant love and our, because of inspiration and grace, our faithfulness. The Hebrew word hesed is found 127 times in the Psalms. Its primary reference is to the basic relationship that binds a family or a clan together. Covenant. Outside the family or clan, it's supported by a treaty or an oath. Hence the translation that I'm using for hesed all the way through, covenant love. It's used of God, who's committed to love God's people. He's Hosea. I will take you to, and the scholars suggest this could well be the marriage ceremony at the time of Hosea, the 8th century BC in the north. And these are the words that would have been spoken most probably at a wedding ceremony. And now they're seeing God as the bridegroom. I will take you, the nation, as my wife. Forever. I'll take you for my wife in righteousness, in justice, in covenant love and mercy. I'll take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you will know God. Not just know about God, but know God. That very intimate word used was used of sexual union. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived, etc. So knowing is intimate, knowing, communion. Hesed is often linked with emet in the Bible. Hesed wa emet. Where emet emphasizes the permanency, the certainty, and the lasting validity of the hesed of God. Being full of covenant love is one of the qualities attributed to God in the creedal formula that recurs throughout the Bible. And I'll give you some of the places you find it. This is the basic creed of Judaism. O God, God, a God tenderly compassionate and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. That's Exodus, the classical text. Joel, he quotes it. Return to God, your God, for God is gracious and tenderly compassionate, slow to anger, enduring in love, and abounding in covenant love. Jonah, I knew, says Jonah, that you are a gracious God, tenderly compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in covenant love. That's the creed that he's quoting. Nehemiah, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, tenderly compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in covenant love. And this creedal formula is found a number of times in the Psalms, including our present psalm. But I'll show you, this is Psalm 86. You, O God, are a God tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, which we'll look at next year if I'm still alive and you're still around and come. Psalm 103 says, God is tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in covenant love. Psalm 145, God is gracious, tenderly compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. It's marvelous that they've got that at the heart of their creed. But they're still battling, as we are, in different ways, thanks to Jesus. But they're still battling with what they were taught as young people and the mystery of life. And God's kind of mixed up, really. But this is there to keep going back to. The Bible uses an abundance of words to speak of God's covenant love. Here's some examples from the Psalms. God sends covenant love. God remembers covenant love. God shows covenant love. God keeps covenant love. God surrounds us with covenant love. And there are many other examples. God's covenant love to us requires that we show this love to others. That's in the ancient texts. Of course, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So we've got an example of it now at last, someone who actually does it. We can see him and so on. But let's read from the ancient texts. What does God require of you, says Micah, but to do justice, to do it, talking about it's fine, but do it, to show covenant love and to walk humbly with your God. Hosea, return to your God, hold fast to covenant love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Isaiah, a throne shall be established in kindness in the tent of David, and on it shall sit in faithfulness a ruler who seeks justice and is swift to do what is right. We mustn't discourage people from joining politics, the political world. It must be very hard, and I hear people say, let's presume they all enter with the best intentions, but they get caught in the groups that they've got. Factions or whatever you call it, both parties and all the parties, I suppose. All that happens, it must be so hard to keep your compass clear. But God help us, we need some heroic people to become politicians and hopefully rise, difficult as it must be, rise to the top and then lead and not use the newspapers and polls as an excuse for doing nothing or continuing injustice. So if you know anybody, any young man or young woman, I suppose they'd have to be pretty young to dare it, well, encourage them, but support them. Isaiah, a throne shall be established in kindness in the tent of David, and on it shall sit in faithfulness a ruler who seeks justice. We all think of Mahatma Gandhi and, you know who I mean, Mandela. They kind of stand out. And you must have other ones in mind, please God. Angela Merkel might be a good example, but she can't last forever. Thus says mighty God, render true judgments, show covenant love and mercy to one another, because that's what God shows to us. That's Zechariah. Surely, writes our psalmist, surely God's salvation is at hand for the faithful. Now the faithful, the Hasidim, are those who keep the Hesed. They welcome God's covenant love and they're faithful to the covenant. The salvation that is at hand was finally revealed in the person of Jesus. Holding the child Jesus to his heart, Simeon declared, he's a beautiful symbol of the ancient, the presbyters, the ancient leaders of the people have come, and here he is, and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Under house arrest in Rome, Paul says to the Jewish leaders, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Brackets. Because basically you're not listening. Or they will. God is not caught in within our churches. God will reach out, and if we aren't instruments of it, well, it'll have to be someone else. The author of the letter to the Hebrews states, having been made perfect, so it wasn't a long journey for Jesus. He died in his middle 30s, and maybe in our middle 30s we could have all been saints. A few things have happened since my middle 30s, but anyhow, okay. And some of these saints that die, you read about them and they die when they're 18 and they're saints, and I think, God, I wonder how they would have got at 82. But anyhow, good on them for being saints so young. Anyhow, having been made perfect, so Jesus had to grow and learn and struggle. Jesus became... He wasn't as a little boy yet, he was beautiful, but he had to become this. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who listen to him, who obey him, who are in tune with him. God's glory, writes the psalmist in our psalm, will fill our land. In Jesus, God's glory fills the land. Colossians, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are the riches of his glory, of this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to the 2 Corinthians he writes, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the icon of God, the incarnation of God, the human expression of God. Covenant love and faithfulness have met. Justice and peace have embraced. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and justice looks down from heaven. God, that's Yahweh, will give prosperity, and our land will yield its harvest. Justice clears a path for God. Justice points the way to peace. The word just is sometimes translated righteous, which is actually a beautiful word, but because of misuse and abuse, and it's become tired and nearly meaningless, perhaps. But have you look at the word properly, righteous, it combines two Anglo-Saxon words, right, obviously, and the next bit isn't so obvious, the E-O-U-S is actually a collapsing of the word wise. So a person is righteous when they are wise as to what's right. And what's right is doing the will of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, wise, right wiseness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, let me hear what God has to say. That's a good prayer, isn't it, for all of us? A voice that speaks of peace. peace to the people who turn to God in their hearts. Justice and peace have embraced. The Hebrew shalom is the word for peace, but it means much more than absence of war. It includes growth, prosperity, completeness, wholeness, and harmony. It's the result of God's blessing. This is expressed beautifully in the priestly blessing, which you know, Numbers chapter 6. May God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a beautiful prayer. It's our responsibility to welcome grace. And so this divine blessing of peace is conditional, not in its being offered, that's there all the time, but it's conditional upon our living a righteous life. We can't welcome it unless we are. Isaiah, the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness will be quietness and peace and trust forever. Speaking of Jesus who brought together the Jews and the non-Jews into one family of love, Paul writes, "He is our peace. In his flesh, he's made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between us." And the angelic host, the stars, dancing at the incarnation, at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among those whom God favours. And God favours everyone. Jesus stood among them and said to them, this is after at the resurrection, "Peace be with you." And Paul prays, "Peace be upon them and mercy." Let's pray the psalm together. O God, you favoured your land. You revived the fortunes of Jacob. You wiped away the guilt of your people. You covered over all their sins. Revive us, O God, which is our Saviour. Show us your covenant love, O God, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God has to say, a voice that speaks of peace. Peace to the people who turn to God in their hearts. So surely God's salvation is at hand for the faithful, and God's glory will fill our land. Covenant love and faithfulness have met. Justice and peace have embraced. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and justice looks down from heaven. God will give prosperity. Our land will yield its harvest. Justice clears a path for God. Justice points the way to peace. And Psalm 86, we can pray with Jesus. It's a particularly beautiful psalm. We can hear Jesus praying it, and we're invited to join him. The church has chosen Psalm 86 for the prayer of the church, night prayer for Monday night. It's also included in the morning prayer for Wednesday, week 3, and in the lectionary. It's chosen as the responsorial psalm for the 16th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year A. So if the church keeps presenting it to us, obviously, it wants us, our mother church wants us to pray it. I'll do it first. Listen closely to me, O God. Answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Watch over me, for to you I am devoted. Save your servant, for I put my trust in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, for to you I cry all day long. Give joy to your servant, for to you, God, I lift up my soul. You, my God, are good and forgiving, abounding in covenant love to all who call. Listen to my prayer, attend to my cry. In the day of my trouble, I call on you, knowing you will answer me. There's none like you among the gods, O God. There are no deeds like yours. All the nations you formed will come and bow down before you. They will glorify your name. For indeed you are great. You do wondrous things, you who alone are God. Teach me your way, O God, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may revere your name. I thank you, my God, with all my heart, and I will honor you forever. For great is your covenant love toward me. You rescued me from the grave. The insolent rise up against me. A band of ruffians seek my life. They give no thought to you. But you are God. You are tenderly compassionate. You're gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Yahweh, are my salvation and my comfort. So a comment now on parts of that psalm. Verse 5. You, my God, are good, forgiving, abounding in covenant love to all who call. Psalm 130, which we will do on a later time. If you, O God, should mark our guilt, Lord, who could stand? But we can stand because you, with you, there is forgiveness. And we revere you for this. The psalmist speaks of God's covenant love. There are people who are wanting to kill him. They couldn't care less about God. God has already saved the psalmist from death. And the psalmist is asking for another sign of God's favor. You're a God, you're tenderly compassionate, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. There's none like you, says the psalmist, among the gods, O God, Adonai. The psalmist doesn't deny the existence of other gods, but his claim is that none of them is like the God of Israel. We find this claim in other psalms. Psalm 40, how many wonderful deeds you've done, O Yahweh, my God. How many things you've thought up to favor us. There's no one like you. Psalm 71, you've done great things, O God. Who can compare with you? Psalm 89, who in the skies can be compared to God, to Yahweh? Who is like God among the heavenly beings? God is feared in the council of the holy ones, great and awesome throughout his court. The psalmist claims that all nations are formed by God, Yahweh. He looks forward to the day when all nations will recognize the God of Israel, and, quote, will bow down before you, Adonai, Lord, and glorify your name. Only God is really God. Quote, you who alone are God. And we find this claim in other parts. This is Psalm 83. Let them know that you alone, O God, are the Most High over all the earth. And then a beautiful line, we could all make our own. Give me an undivided heart. It's verse 11. The psalmist wants to do God's will. He's confident that he will walk securely. Why? Because of God's faithfulness to him, not because of his own strength. And he's praying that he will learn to be faithful to God. And now quite a lovely word that we don't meet too often, the word comfort, which we all need at times. You, O God, are my salvation. You are my comfort. The word comfort, Hebrew naham, is found in 6 of the Psalms only. And I'll give you a look at them all. We've just seen one there now, Psalm 23. Though I should walk in death's dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. I don't have to pray to you so that you'll come to me. You're with me all the time. I just have to open and notice you, trust you, believe you. Though I should walk in death's dark valley, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff give me comfort. Psalm 69, insults have broken my heart. I've reached the end of my strength. I looked in vain for compassion, for comforters, but I couldn't find any. Psalm 71, you'll comfort me once again. Psalm 77, in my anguish, I search for you, my God. My hands are raised at night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. And Psalm 119, this is my comfort in my distress, that you promise, your promise gives me life. Let your covenant love become my comfort according to the promise of your servant. They're the Psalms, and they're the only Psalms that use the word. There are other places. Here's 2 from Isaiah. I am he, says God, who comforts you. And Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You will be comforted in Jerusalem. Jesus assures his disciples that those who mourn now will be comforted. At the Last Supper, he promises his disciples, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another comforter. Advocate, paraclete, comforter, to be with you forever. You know the Spirit, because the Spirit abides with you and will be in you. I won't leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. You'll see me because I live, and you also will live. On that day you'll know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Stunningly beautiful words, great comfort in them. Luke reminds us that the church increased in numbers, in Acts chapter 9, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And Paul exhorts the Christian community in Philippi, look, if there's any appeal in Christ, any comfort from love. Any communion in the Spirit, any movements of compassion and feelings of love, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one soul and one mind. And he'll go on to say, it's the soul of Jesus, it's the mind of Jesus that is gifted to us. Let's pray the psalm together. Listen closely to me, O God. Answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Watch over me, for to you I am devoted. Save your servant, for I put my trust in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, for to you I cry all day long. Give joy to your servant, for to you, God, I lift up my soul. You, my God, are good and forgiving, abounding in covenant love to all who call. Listen to my prayer, attend to my cry. In the day of my trouble, I call on you, knowing you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O God. There are no deeds like yours. All the nations you formed will come and bow down before you. They will glorify your name. For indeed you are great. You do wondrous things. You who alone are God. Your ways, O God, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may revere your name. I thank you, my God, with all my heart, and I will honour you forever. For great is your covenant love. You have rescued me from the grave. The insolent rise up against me. A band of ruffians seeks my life. They give no thought to you. But you are God. You are tenderly compassionate. You are gracious. You are slow to anger, abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those